You might like to turn in your Bible, if you would, to the Gospel of John and chapter 12. Perhaps we can look to the Lord in prayer. And our God and Father, we do just that in order to have the understanding, in order to have the help and understanding that we might have the benefit of these moments with you together. So deal with our heads, our hearts, and homes, our health, our wealth, and everything else. God, thank you that you have it all in your heart and mind, which we don't even understand. And our God, we thank you. In Christ's name, amen. In our little lives as we live, we're on a trip by way of the calendar and the clock. And we're being carried every single second down that corridor. And in the process, we have all kinds of aspirations and dreams and hopes and all kinds of the ways of looking at our life, our work, our home, our family, our future. And we have all of those different things we look at. And each one has a different perspective, a different window to see. The younger have not too distant. The older have another kind of view. Everyone has a window they're looking at their life. And so we're looking at the journey. Everyone's taking it. And they're moving down the corridor of time. As they move down the corridor of time, it is a journey. You know, we look at retirement. People look at retirement having worked and all of those different things, and to stop work, etc. And so when you stop work, that's a break sometime. And in the process, what are we looking for? What are we waiting for? To die. All we did is retire and awaken our little heart that we're closer to death than we were when we started. We didn't realize that at 20. We didn't think about it. But when we talk about retirement, we're talking about an ending, and hopefully everything will work out, and the government will love us and care for us forever. And in the process, so that's our lot. So no matter how we look at it and think about it, that's our journey. And our journey, how does it come out? Looking to the future, immediate future, finishing school, work, whatever you're doing. Let's go beyond that. Because all of it, the clock is ticking, and we're moving down that corridor. So now, having said that, little bit of thought to help us, here we are looking at the Gospel of John, picking up a little bit where we left off over a year ago. And I know you'll remember everything in the first 12 chapters or so, 13, 14, 15. So therefore, introducing it, and reminding ourselves, our Lord is about, his clock, his calendar, has hit the point where it's his time to die. And therefore, when you read John 12 and verse 23, we are reminded, Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. So he's coming to the end. He's coming to the end of his journey. As he coming to the end of the journey, it's a very positive, wonderful outlook that God is going to be glorified because of the journey and because of coming to the end of the journey. If you don't come to the end properly, that's not good. You want to come to the end as God would have it. So it's a wonderful thing. Here, there, wonderful. Over to chapter 13.
in the upper room, and you would recall chapter 13, picking up, please, if I can, in verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, that's Judas going out the door to betray him. Verse 31, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. He's about to be betrayed, and the military is going to come and get him, etc. And it's a wonderful time. It's the end time. It's his hour. It's an awesome time. So the journey was a very difficult one, as we'll see tonight. Now, verse 32. If God be glorified, if God be glorified in him, and he is, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. God is going to be glorified. The wonderment of who he is going to be put forth. And how is it going to be put forth in such glory? Christ is going to die on the cross, buried, and rise again. His hour to die. It's a glorious time, his death. How he dies, why he dies. And the Father is glorified. Now, having said that, that's where we're going. He's in the upper room, going to go out to the garden. So in the process of that, here are the 11 disciples that are left. Apostles, they're having a very special, private helpfulness to understand the one they've been serving for 3 1/3 years. So therefore, over to chapter 16. And in chapter 16, may I pick up, please, if I can, in verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. I don't want you to stumble. I don't want you to fall down, stumble, offend. I don't want you to do that. What's he been telling them about? You have to abide. If you don't abide, zero. You won't have any, nothing. You'll end up with no fruit, zero. Wood, hay, and stubble, zero. And he tells them all these things are going to happen. My hour is coming. I'm going to die. So here are these 11 listening, the disciples. And as they're going to become the apostles. And they're all going to die. Paul and Barnabas included. They're all going to get it. Every one of them that followed going to get clipped. Now, so here they are, and looking, and their process, and as they see it, what are they told? Thomas has already said in chapter 11, when they crossed the Jordan to see Lazarus, who had died, he said, let's cross the Jordan with our Lord. He's going to die. They're going to arrest him and kill him. And Thomas says, let's go and join him. We understand what's going to happen. We're committed to our leader. We left our family. We left our job. In 1 hour, he called us, and we left family and job. And we haven't been back. We haven't been back, as it were. No, we committed. A wonderful commitment to something. People are committed to all kinds of things in order to have them. So here they are. They've made an awesome commitment. And they've trusted their whole wonderful future to a person named the Lord Jesus Christ. And they've given them to him. Whatever he is, whoever he is, We think he's the Messiah, but we don't understand it all. But there's no one like him anywhere forever, as it were. So we're with him. And all of a sudden, all they see is what? Trial. Don't even see that. They see death, prison, termination. Everything they've given themselves for, a wonderful commitment, is all going down the tubes. It's all gone. That's why we mentioned earlier, we're all alive, and we have ups and downs and good days and sad days and hard days. But what are we waiting for? An end. And the end isn't a wonderful glorification, because without God in the heart to give light, it's death. And death isn't an easy thing, because you're going to cross over, and there's not a thing you can do about it. Not one thing. And no one on earth can do anything either. It's all over. And wow, that's sobering. And if I could tell you now, if I could have you exercise, if you're going to die right now, I'll bet you, if you knew that, I'll bet your mind would be running around. And how much assurance would you have if you're going to die right now? And all of a sudden, the realities of life start popping up, don't they? Well, where am I really? God, how well do I know you? Do I know you? Can I trust you? What's going to happen? All of that. So here's the disciples in a terrible, terrible situation. And therefore, verse 16, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. Don't stumble, don't stumble. They shall put you, he tells them, put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you, and they will think that he doeth God's service. Verse 3, these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. All because of our Lord Jesus Christ and their commitment to him, they're going to go through a very, very awesome stretch in their life. And as they see it at the moment, it's just going to end. Prison, death, being left out of the family, left out of everything. Wow. So therefore, in the light of all these things, verse 4, but these things have I told you. So as he's telling them, he's laying it on the line. And that's what you need to understand. You know that in all kinds of ways. If there was a given business that had problems, and you were in the inn and they were helping you to understand what's happening, then they would clue you in to all that's going to happen. The company's going to close. All of these things are going to happen to the stocks and everything. And they clue you in so that you're on the same page. If you're in the military and that kind of thing, and if you're in the right place, and hopefully they're going to give you a clue that we aren't. It's one thing to be in boot camp. It's another thing to be landing on the beach. That's another thing. So it's one thing I tell you in boot camp, but boy, when we're going to land on the beach, all things are put aside. I'm going to level with you what we're up against. You may never leave in a barge again. You understand that? Wow. Sobering, isn't it? Wow. So here's our Lord. He's leveling with them. He's helping them. We just shared that on Wednesday as we were working in Jeremiah. God wants Jeremiah to To grow up. You have to grow up. It's one thing to be a child, a baby, and it's another thing to grow up. To grow up and be involved with the Father. The Father loves little children. He can hug and goo-goo and all of that stuff. All of those things. But I'll tell you what. You're looking for them to be able to relate to the struggles mother and father are having. To face the world they live in. To care for them, the children and everything. And the more the children understand that, realistically, the better everyone is in the whole family. If you don't understand it, then you're keeping the children in the dark, and they don't know what's going on. And you didn't help them. They're with you. They're part of you. So you want to instruct them so that they understand more and more the struggles you're going through. That's good parenting, good understanding. And how many get it? you see, in growing up. So, God is helping them. And verse 4, these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things, and remember if we did it back, we've said it 20 times. So, these things. Everything you're reading, 13, 14, 15, all, one word after another, one thought after another. I'm telling you, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be killed. You're going to have all of this. And that's what your future is. Verse 4, the middle. And the time shall come that you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning. I didn't tell you this. I never told you you'd be put to death. I never told you that for 3 years. I'm telling you now. I'm leaving. You need to know what you're going to be up against. And verse 4, and I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. And as long as I was with you, the enemy, the devil, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, and all of them, what are they going to do? They're going to go after me. They aren't going to bother with you, Peter, Thomas, John. No, they aren't. They don't care about you. They care about that head person up there that's doing it. That's where the power is. You don't go down, you got to kill the chief. You want to stop the tribe attacking, etc. So, but I'm going. And when I go, the only one left for them to get is you guys. That's what's going to happen. You're left. Now, so therefore, now that's, did you get a little sense of the setting? Make believe you're one of the 11. You're sitting there. And you've just went through all this. And you're listening to all this. And he's going out. He's going out to die. He's going out, and they're waiting. We already know they're waiting to get him. We just don't know how yet until we hit the garden. We don't know how yet. Now, so therefore, having a mental thought like they are, verse 5. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me whether, where, or what place I'm going. You don't even ask me what place I'm going to. I'm going to leave you. I'm going to leave you by an awesome way, crucifixion. But that isn't the issue. It's a glorious thing. It's a wonderful thing that's going to happen. Wonderful. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Are you guys seeing it? No. No, we don't see it at all. Well, all we see is earthly things. We can't get past this. So now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, you never asked me where I was going. Now, you'll recall when we did chapter 13. And in chapter 13, if I may pick up the thought, remember our Lord said, in verse 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you, you shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whether, where am I going? Where I go, you cannot come. So now I say, you cannot come. So now I say to you. In other words, I told them they can't go where I'm going. They cannot go where I'm going. Hang on to that. They can't. But I'm telling you sitting here in the upper room, and sliding down if I can. Verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither? Where? Where goest thou? Now there's the question. Where are you going? Remember our Lord said, none of you ask me where I'm going. But here it is. Where am I going? Hang on. Jesus answered, now Peter, where are you going? Jesus answered him, whither? Where I go? Thou canst not follow me now, they can't ever, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Afterwards, you're going to follow me, Peter. Now, Peter, wouldn't you want to know where I'm going? Because you're going to follow me afterwards, right? Now, what's the next thought? Watch us humans. Verse 37. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot we follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thee. See, no. Peter, what happened to you? You didn't finish. You didn't ask. Don't you want to know where I'm going? Well, I want to know where you're going, but why can't we follow you? What happened to the question? Put aside. What's wrong with following you? What's wrong with that? Aha! I'll lay down my life for you. That's a commitment. There's no question about that. They're ready there to die. Verse 38. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down my life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you, unto thee, the cock, the rooster, will not crow, shall not crow, till thou hast denied me three times. And you're going to deny me three times. You're going to say, I never knew you, I never knew you, I never knew you. Hang on now. So we never got the question answered, did we? No, not yet. Chapter 14. And in chapter 14, God tells him in a most wonderful way, you know, that it's worth reading 1,000 times. Verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, abiding places. If it were not so, I would have told you if it wasn't true. I go to prepare a place for you. That's what, for you. I have a wonderful place, position for you. And if I go and prepare, and I am, a place for you, which I will come again and receive you unto myself, that you may be where I am. And I am there, I am where I am. There you may be also. So I want you to be where I am. That's what I want you to be. Aren't you interested where I'm going? Because you're going to go and end up where I am. Aren't you interested in where I'm going? You know? It's a sad time. It's an awesome time. Yes, it is. And so therefore, here comes Thomas. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither, where thou goest. How can we know the way? How can we know the way? Are we asking, does anyone want to know where I'm going yet? No, we aren't. We get sidetracked. We didn't catch it. Guys, you aren't asking where I'm going. You're talking about everything, about what you're going to do and why you're going to do it, how it's going to happen, what's going to happen on planet Earth. Verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. Well, I got to read verse 3. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know that whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You can't get to the Father but by me. Okay, well, you can't get to the Father. No, anyone interested in where I'm going? You can't get to the Father except by me. I'm the only way. And therefore, you go through the thing. And what do they ask? Well, then Philip, verse 8, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. So, but none of you guys asked, for all the time we've been together, I'm going to go out the door pretty soon to the garden, and none of you asked where I'm going. You ask me, I talk about it, but then you never get the answer, do you? Because you never wait for an answer. You get tied up in everything except what I said. Did you hear what I told you? I gave you a wonderful key, a key. I gave you a wonderful window to look through, and you didn't do it. Think of how many times God says something in his word, and you read a little paragraph, and then you miss the next sentence. And then you talk, well, why would he say that? Why would he do that? That's what happened. You didn't finish the sentence, did you? Well, how come God says that? I don't really feel that way. I don't really feel that way. I don't like that. I don't like that. You never finished the thing, did you? You're a wonderful cook. You read the recipe, the first four ingredients, you forget the next three, and you never eat the cake. You're a wonderful chef, though. Wonderful chef. You read the first things, never finish the recipe, and never cook the cake. You never get the cake. You never get the cake. Nope. Nope. You never get what it was about. No, we did. No, we did. Therefore, back over to chapter 16. And in chapter 16, picking up, please. So therefore, up to this point, I'm telling you something you have not heard and you need to understand. But now, verse 5, I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me where, whither goest thou. But because, God, you're going to help them, a good diagnosis. But because I have said these things, and we kept reading, these things. But because I have said these things unto you, unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Sorrow. You've been listening, but you never get the finished. You never eat the cake. You're going to die, but you're going to go to heaven. You're going to be with me. You didn't get that. No, we didn't get that. We didn't get that. God's coming. Well, God's coming. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord's coming. We're praying for the Lord's coming. But, what about my job, my work, my home, my health, my medicines, and a thousand things? Family, friends, enemies. What about them? You didn't finish. You got sidetracked. You said, it's a wonderful thing, the Lord's coming, and you forgot what that meant. You didn't finish the recipe. You didn't get it. Don't you understand? You're going to be with me where I am. You have to leave here to get there. You have to do it. Do you understand? No, not yet. Nope. So therefore, sorrow hath filled your heart, filled it up. Wow. So therefore, in the light of that, in the light of all of those things, because sorrow hath filled your heart, therefore, if I can, over in sorrow, think of sorrow, the word to be that which makes uneasy, the word to make uneasy in your mind, to distress, to grieve, to sorrow, sadness, pain, affliction. The mind is disturbed, moved. What about your sorrow? Sorrow, your mental thinking is caught up with a termination of everything you've been with me for 3 1/3 years, etc. And everything that you've been looking at is coming to an end. Your whole world is ended. Family, friends, job, you never had anything, never got anything, and we're going to be crucified. We die, who knows, prison, whatever's going to happen. It's all over. That's how they saw it. That's how they saw it. And it filled them. It filled them. Now I can't do it, but if you can just imagine. If I go, I can't. But if I could imagine. What can I tell you? Now, I want you to know, this is full of, I'm carrying a load. What shall I carry? I'll carry these 35 hymn books. Okay, I got 35 hymn books, and here I am. I'm going. And now, and you want to give me a box of, a 10-pound box of cookies. How's that? A 10-pound box of cookies. Now, I got 35 hymn books. They're up to here of me. I can just see. I can just see over my eyes, and I'm like this. Now, have you ever done that? Have you ever gone try to take everything downstairs or upstairs? You know, and you don't want to have to make two trips, right? So you pile it on, right, in your fingers and everything, and you're going up the stairs, which you should be, or down the stairs, and you got all your things, and you can't, and it was a dumb thing you're doing. So when you drop something, is it surprising? No, because you're overloaded. When you're overloaded, I can't take your 10 pounds of cookies. Why? Because I'm too full. My hands are full. My heart's full. There's no room. Do you understand? There's no room in here. I'm full of my thoughts. I have no room. Their heart and mind was full. Just full. Full. Sorrow, grieving, disturbed, distressed, uneasy of mind. That's where they were. And so how are you going to get anything in? I'll do another way, maybe. Here's a glass of water. If I were to take some more water, I'd take some more. If I did this, I'm not, because I'd probably surely spill it. If I did this, if I keep doing this, how am I going to get this water in here when this is full? Would you tell me? How am I going to get this water in here if this is full of water? If your heart is full like that, how is God going to get in here with his wonderful word and help you? When your mind is so full, caught up with people, persons, places, problems, coming, going, you're caught up in your world. And how are you going to get anything in? And that's why I don't want to jump ahead, but a little bit. Down to verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot what? You cannot bear or carry them. There's no more, you have no way to get them. You have no hand free. You have no room in your heart. No room in your heart for what I want to do. There's no way for me to get to you. So we're looking at truth. We're trying to understand. God, you're trying to help us. But it isn't going to go very far, what we're doing, because my mind is so full up here that what we're reading and what we're thinking about, it goes right in the ear, out this other ear. I can't handle it. People don't, and therefore, the pulpit becomes empty. Why bother teaching anything? And the people in the pulpit don't even believe what they're doing. They don't even believe it, because it doesn't work. Nothing works. Therefore, sorrow. Over, if you would please, to get just a little glimpse, quickly. 1 Peter. First Peter and chapter 1. So, God, their journey. Peter's in the second Peter in that persecution, apostasy. So there it is. So in First Peter, he's reminding them, Peter, you're going to go through this. You're one of the ones that just said, did you ask where I'm going? Aren't you interested where I'm going? It's very important where I'm going, because that's where you're going to go. And you can't get there unless I get there. So you better be very careful. You better be super duper happy that I've gone to the cross, because you'll never get there. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one's going to get there apart from me. So you better be wonderfully pleased I'm going to the cross. But no, sorrow is filled up. We're blocked out. First Peter, the same persecution happening in the, after the cross. Verse 6. Wherein I greatly rejoice, though now for a season. If need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Do you see the words in verse 6? You are in heaviness. That is the word sorrow in chapter 16, verse 6. Sorrow. Now it says in heaviness, load, filled up, grieving, distress. In heaviness through all kinds of testings, putting to the proof. But, Peter, did you get the message finally? Did you get the message after that upper room? I did. It took Pentecost and God's wonderful grace to make it happen, but I got it, and I'm going to tell you what the message was. Verse 6 is, you're going to have the sorrow. You're going to be in this life. There's no way out of this life. You're going to have sin, sorrow, suffering, up, down. You say, I never got sick. Well, you will. I never had pain. You will. Life's been easy. It won't be. I remember a dear lady, you don't even know who it was, said, I never had any problems, never had any problems. Older lady, quite older. And bless her heart, she said, never had a wonderful, wonderful life. Good. But boy, then it hit her. Then it hit her. And boy, was that hard. She said, never happened. But it did. It did. Now, God can keep us through this. I'm trying to get to the point where we're, A, to see us humans, if we leave God out, that's like the illustration I just gave you with the woman. You ought to keep God in there. Keep us. God will keep us to the end. All the way to the last minute I breathe my breath of air, God. You see, it's real. That's it. Thanksgiving. When I'm bleeding to death, I'll hope. I'll say it. God, thank you. I'll say it now in case I don't say it then. Now, here's Peter. Peter, did you get the message in the upper room? I did. Verse 7. That purpose, in my Father's house are many abiding places. All right. That, the trial of your faith, the putting to the test, putting to the proof, like the metal being in the crucible, heated and cooked to get the scum off. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, yet you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now Peter said, do you understand? I went through all this. I've been there. I'm trying to tell you, I didn't catch it in that upper room, but after Pentecost, I got it. The trial, Peter's going to get crucified. They said he died upside down because he didn't want to be like his Lord. That's a tough one. Wow. Now, Peter? Peter said, this is the part I missed. The trying of your faith produces a wonderful, wonderful experience of why you're here and where you're going, so you can make it. And Peter said, I got it. I got it after the fact. I'm giving it to you guys straightway. The trying of your faith produces. It produces a wonderful, wonderful thing. So sorrow. Yes, you have to have sorrow. It's part of here. But sorrow turns to rejoicing for the believer in heart. So who knows, you know. Wow. So now, picking up, please, in thought, where you're here. Over, if I can, in 1 Peter, I did that. Over, if I can, Matthew, that's good. Good thought. Our Lord, Peter, got the message, and the disciples had it. And you remember, let me just go back in history a bit. In the upper room before this, verse chapter 26 of Matthew, and remember talking about Judas is going to betray him. This is before Judas goes out the door to betray him. Chapter 26, verse 26. And as they did eat the Passover, he said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began to be every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And automatically they went right around to the 12, including Judas. Is it I? Is it me? Because they didn't say, is it the other guy? They realized it could be them. That's what they knew. That was good. Is it me? And they were full of sorrow. Same word. They're going to get more of sorrow after these things. They're more sorrowful. Okay, now, so someone's going to betray them. Wow. And to catch the human heart all the way to the cross. Go over with me, if you can, to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 22. Hold your finger here, by the way. Hold your finger there in Luke, or Matthew, and go to Luke 22. And in Luke chapter 22, picking up, please, you remember in the garden, and he's praying, and the three, Peter, James, and John, were given privileged opportunity to be exposed to such an event. And chapter 22, picking up, please, in verse 44. And began in agony, the Lord Jesus, in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as great drops of blood falling down to the ground. We said this the other day. Verse 45. And when he rose up from the prayer, he was come to his disciples. There are stones throw away. He's in the middle there, and there are stones throw away of there waiting. And he found them sleeping. And then you'll notice why they're sleeping. Because of sorrow. Of what's happening. It's draining them, draining them, draining them, till you come to chapter 16. It really drains them. They're drained, drained, drained. And now hang on, back over to Matthew 26. And in Matthew chapter 26, please, picking up in verse 37. And he took with him Peter, and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful, there's your word, and very heavy. That's our Lord. Why is he sorrowful? Why is he uneasy of mind? Why is he distressed? He's going to have to go and drink of the sin of the world, of all the millions and millions of people that ever lived, the total pile of humanity and their corruption and their condemnation. He has to take all of that in one lump sum in his own body in the tree. And we shared all these things, you know. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? In those 3 hours, the Father and the Son were separated. And he was without God. He was without God, just like the human heart is till they get saved, without God. That was distressful, sorrowful. Verse 30. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, O my Father, if it possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And God, that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for your wonderful grace to help me get through this in a most awesome way. So, in verse 37, 38, etc. Verse 38, read that. Then said he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. That's the same word, only a little preposition in front of it. Sorrowful, little preposition in front of it. And the preposition says, I am, what? I'm surrounded. To surround. I am surrounded by sorrow. I am surrounded. I am encompassed by sorrow. No matter where I look, I'm all alone. But to God, and you have left me alone. And all of that is very sorrowful. He's surrounded by this awesome experience of the world rejecting. He's going to the cross to die for them. And that is awesome. But they are rejecting it. They are what? Crucifying him. They're crucifying him. Now, he has to be crucified. But they're crucifying him. We have no king but Caesar. Huh? Very hard. Very hard, God. Therefore, over if you would in Ephesians. Over in Ephesians, picking up, please. Appreciate your patience. Ephesians, picking up, please. God, what are you going to do? They're filled. I can't do this rightly. I have to wait. But, if I can. The glass is full of water. They're full of sorrow. God is going to help them. They have no room for anything else. No more water. No more. Now, God, what are you going to do for them after Pentecost? Peter, what happened to you? The Lord Jesus Christ filled my heart. And when he filled my heart, he filled my heart with light. So all the darkness in my life was real and visible. And I could see the realities that I could never see in the dark. Communism can be communism in the dark. What difference does it make? It's in the dark. You can call it whatever you want. Socialism, Marxism, our country. You can call all the things going on, and people can be committed, awesomely committed to things in the dark. Because who's going to challenge them in the dark? You can't. Socialism believes what it does, and communism is a step away. Socialism going to communism, and all of those different things. It's just what people believe. And you've got all kinds of people you live with, you know. They all believe what they want to believe, don't they? They believe what they want. You want to believe what you want. But believing doesn't make anything true. It doesn't make anything real. You just believe it. And as long as it's in the dark, who's going to fight you? You can do whatever. You see, light comes along and does something. So when the Spirit of God, I get saved... And we'll go to that in closing. Don't forget Ephesians. Remember Ephesians. Over to 2 Corinthians. I'll get this part anyway. When you get to God's heaven, there's no more clock. And there's no more calendar. And there's no more time. Now, I can say all that, but you won't understand it. Neither will I. No more time. So you can enjoy super-duper experience and learning and exposure to awesome wonders. And there's no such thing as I've sat there 3 hours on board. There is no more time. Do you understand that? So you can enjoy timelessness, everything, without ever getting tired or ever getting bored. Do you understand? Anyway, now, well, I'll leave it up. Don't go away. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, going directly to verse 6. When you come to know the Lord as your Savior, what do you know? For God, who commanded the light, verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, 2 Corinthians, hath shined, where? In my hearts. What for? To give the light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. What were you telling God? The disciples. It's a wonderful thing from God. The hour is coming. God is going to be glorified. You ought to be all excited. You ought to know where I'm going. You aren't even interested in where I'm going. You aren't even interested in how I'm going to get there. You just know from a human standpoint, you got a recipe, but you never eat the dumb product because you never complete the recipe and cook it. And you never get it. So that's where we are in our day. Now, so verse 6, had blinded in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. That's right. In the face of Jesus Christ. That's what's so awesomely wonderful. You're going to be where I am. Aren't you excited about it? Oh, no. See. God help us. I gotta quit. I hope you got a little bit. What you want to know is, if you get your head and you can do it, oh boy, can we do it. We get our mind and heart so full of everything. Take time to read the Word. I got 10 minutes. Now, I could read the Word in 30 seconds and absorb it if I want to. Or I could read it for 30 minutes and never absorb it. I did my devotions, slow, finish your job, you're dismissed. No. You'll never get it that way. I want to get, God, I got to make room in my heart for who you are and what you say. But I do all these things in my daily life, hour by hour, day by day. Where is there room in your heart for the wonderful truth? Wow. I had it for breakfast in Isaiah 43:25. But I will not remember, I will forgive all your sins. I will not remember them anymore forever. I will never remember them. Wow. Thank you. Good breakfast. Wow. Got it? I wish we could have done this right, but hope you got a little bit. We'll try to take it tonight. Our Father and God, we thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you that we can do just that. God, we want to understand. We get our hands and heart so full of everything, there's no room. No room for your Word, no room for your working, no room for your grace. And God, we don't even take time to chew our food. We just sort of swallow it. So we don't enjoy the taste. God, help us. Help us, please. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring. Thank you for your Word. Spirit of God, thank you for yourself. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. God, here we are, just little old us and you. So deal with us even this day. Even so, come. In Christ's name, amen.